Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started with this week 9. We began talking last week about the regulative principle and its application to Reformed worship. And this week, what I want to talk about a little more specifically is the regulative principle and look at how it works out, practically speaking, with prescribed elements, permitted elements, and elements that are prohibited. In the next week, what I want to do is actually walk through with you a philosophy of worship. How, once we have these elements prescribed, permitted, and we know what is prohibited, how we then step back and begin to formulate the order of worship. Why do we do what we do when we do it on Sunday morning? So to begin, let's just refresh ourselves about this Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 1, that says, "The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture." So if we were to step back for a minute and from our study last week, develop a principle of worship that is taken from the Scriptures, formed by the Westminster Divine's interpretation of the Scriptures, what would that worship principle be? The regulative principle? Okay, which says what? What is the regulative principle as we talk about that principle of worship? All right, let me help you. New Testament worship here is regulated by Christ. This is just a principle that's extracted from these words. "By Christ, who has revealed its proper content and has given Scripture so that all parts of worship must have explicit or implicit biblical warrant." All right, I'll repeat that and just get the gist of it. New Testament worship is regulated by Christ, who has revealed its proper content and given Scripture so that all parts of worship must have explicit or implicit biblical warrant. Okay? I know you can't probably follow all that, but we'll go back and repeat that in parts as we go along. But with that principle in mind, if we take that as just a principle of worship that Christ has given us or regulated in the New Testament worship, content as to the parts of worship, and that content is explicitly or implicitly given to us by the Scriptures, by example, okay, by reference. With that in mind, who would we say is in charge of morning worship service? Who's in charge of the morning worship service? Okay, it depends on if you're being... Oh,
well,
how's that? Okay. Okay. So you're referring to the circles, the concentric circles, the middle one being what is commanded, the outside circle being anything not expressly forbidden.
Right.
And then false worship in that sense would be only what is expressly condemned or forbidden by God. So those are those two concentric circles that describe what we said was a normative principle of worship, as opposed to a regulative principle of worship that says what God has commanded, right, both explicitly and implicitly,
right,
what he has commanded is to be carried out in the context of Scripture. So, okay. Even the order by Scripture. Okay. So, back to that question. Now I'm going to let you off that easy. Who's in charge of Sunday morning worship service? Why do you say Christ? Okay, so Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, is the one who directs the worship service. Right, fill in the blanks there. Christ, as the head of the church, is the one who directs worship. How does he do that? He does that by revealing its proper content. How do we know how to worship? Christ reveals to us the proper content of worship. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. All Scripture, yes.
Okay.
Yes and no.
Okay.
Yes, we have a class. No, we just don't assume. Because Christ is the head of the church. He has instructed us in the New Testament Scriptures. And even in the context of the Old Testament, those things that are acceptable in worship. So that there is... What we're talking about right now are parts of worship. Okay. What I want to talk about next week is the order, is the progression of worship. Worship being dialogue between God and man, between God and the worshiper. Okay. Right. Right. Yes. Yeah. And what we're saying is there's biblical mandate about the content of worship, and I would even go as far to say even as to the order of worship, that it should be, you know, within a framework of content orderly, that it starts with something and ends with something, that it has its focus upon something that we will look very specifically at next week. How does Christ, as the head of the church, direct the worship service? By revealing its proper content. Matthew 6, verses 6 through 13, he gives us a pattern for prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, there's an invocation. There's three petitions that are directed toward God and His glory. There's three petitions that are directed toward man and His good. And there's a doxology. So we can even look at that as Christ commands or teaches us to pray, that pattern for prayer in Matthew 6. Christ reveals its proper content of worship, by giving us an example. As he left with the apostles that Lord's Supper night, what did he do at the end of that worship, of instituting that sacrament? Remember what he did? What they all did? They sang. Yes. They sang a hymn of praise, Matthew 26, verse 30. Public reading of the Scripture was another thing that Christ did in the context of his earthly ministry. Baptism, Lord's Supper, the sacraments that he instituted are proper elements of worship. He directs the worship service by revealing its proper content through the gift of Scripture. Through the gift of Scripture. How do we know the will of God for us in any area of our lives? How do we know? Okay, going to the Word. The Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are our only rule for faith and practice. They're only standard for that which we believe and that we practice in our lives of belief. So that if that is the case in our lives from day to day, how much more should that be the case for when we come to worship Him on that first day of the week, and gather together as His people. So, where do we go to determine what is proper? What are the proper elements of worship? We go to the Scriptures. Right? He does this, He directs the worship service through the normative standard that worship must be in spirit and in truth. Now, that you hear those terms, our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And they're terms that get to be sort of like jello sometimes. You get those thrown at you. Well, we're to worship in spirit and truth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit? God is spirit. And Christ has sent His spirit. So that when we worship by spirit, in spirit, how do we worship? Okay, have a clean heart, a good conscience, confession of sin. Come realizing that we are, if we're worshiping as members of the body of Christ, where that Spirit is, Christ is God. I mean, we're coming into the presence of the Triune God by His Spirit. And it's not an irrational, fuzzy sort of feeling that we get when we come in, although we can You certainly can, but that's not the focus. That's not the motivation. It's to come to worship in the triune God, in spirit and in truth. That is, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We throw that verse out when we're talking about salvation, but I think it can also certainly be applied when we come into the presence of God. No one comes to God the Father except through Christ the Mediator. Remember, we mentioned last week, as sinners, saved by grace, we still need a mediator to come into the presence of God. We can't do things on our own. And, you know, worshiping in spirit and in truth is a constant reminder to us to submit to the Scriptures, to the Spirit of God, through the mediator that God has given to us in Christ, and not to come in our own strength and our own merit and our own ingenuity about what we ought to be doing in worship. Christ taught those things in the context of a conversation with the woman mentioned in John 4:19-24. He said, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.'" How many times does he mention coming to worship God the Father in spirit and truth? Twice here in this one setting. So what Jesus is teaching in this conversation is worship is no longer something that is spatially restricted. It's no longer something that is spatially restricted. The Jews worshipped on Mount Zion in the temple. The Samaritans said that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship, the proper place to worship. But what is Jesus saying? There is a time coming when it will not, the place doesn't matter. And in fact, if we really get right down to it and start peeling away all the tabernacle and the temple, the place there really didn't matter. I mean, it was the activities, it was the focus, it was the sacrifice of worship and praise that mattered. All those things were helping focus true worship. But he's saying worship is no longer spatially restricted. So do we have to worship in a church building, in a synagogue, in a tent? No. No. But the point is, we have to worship, whether it be in a home or school, you know, or a building that's built and you only use it 2 days a week. The place is not important. It's what goes on in the place that God's people meet that is important. Yeah, Martha. Well, I would, you know, if we had to put a point in time on it, it would probably be at a sacrifice, since even those things in the temple where the sacrifices were going on when Jesus was alive still pointed to him.
Okay.
So that once he died, was crucified with his sacrifice, and was buried and resurrected, it was all abrogated. It was, you know, it was then put aside, although everything in the temple and in the tabernacle pointed to him. You know, it was a sign that pointed to him and the reality of Christ.
In the
Herod's temple?
Yeah.
It was in the tabernacle.
Okay.
In the wilderness.
In the temple
of Solomon's temple.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was destroyed, right?
Okay.
Yeah.
Good
question. Yes. Yeah, yeah. It was the access, the opening. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It should have been really, really apparent to them. So worship is no longer spatially restricted. Worship based in knowledge must have a Godward focus. So simply trying to understand what we should be doing and the elements that we should incorporate in worship humanly speaking, is not sufficient. Worship based in knowledge is to have a Godward focus. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Truth, knowledge, understanding of the Scriptures. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Worship is to be offered in spirit and in truth. That is total submission to the Triune God, who directs our worship, who gives us the word of truth that we might know without question those parts of worship that ought to be included in worship as we come before Him. So, how is all this put into practice? If we restated this principle in that gray block that I gave you here, what would we say about the regulative principle, about worshiping in spirit and in truth, about coming into the presence of God through a mediator to worship? Only those parts of prescribed or instituted worship, only those parts that are given to us, prescribed or instituted by command or example in the Scriptures, are permitted. Okay? Only those parts that are prescribed, given to us by example, are permitted in worship. Another way you can rephrase that is everything introduced into worship must have either an explicit or an implicit biblical command. All right? Everything, every part of worship, then, must have an explicit, must be explicitly commanded, or implicitly given to us by biblical example in the context of worship. Okay? What I'd like to do with you is just sort of brainstorm this for a minute with these three categories. Those elements, those parts of worship that are prescribed, that are commanded by Scripture. Okay? Those parts or elements of worship that are permitted, and those parts that are prohibited. Okay? Where do you want to start? What are some of the prescribed elements of worship? I've already given you some. Okay, baptism, prayer, preaching of the word, giving of tithes and offerings, okay? Singing. Okay, the Lord's Supper. Let's put that up here. All right, let me ask you this. Who said that, Bobby? All right, I'm going to put you on the spot. Okay. If that is a prescribed, I mean the test for this list is it explicitly commanded in Scripture? Vows and oaths. Okay? Okay? So do we have confessions given to us in the context of the Scriptures of the New Testament that would indicate that they are a prescribed element of our worship today? We have examples of confession. Okay? Okay, many of those come out of Paul's letters, his writings, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, Romans 1. And at the center of every one of those confessions is Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? And, you know, a confession and a vow, those words that we give to God, give us an association with the one true God, but also set us apart from the world, that confession does. As in, you know, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or any one of the historic creeds, their confessions. Now, not explicitly from Scripture, but they're confessions that contain those historical fact confession of our faith, that which we are speaking with our mouth, that we believe and understand. So, vows and confession. What else? Anything else? What?
Maybe it's just...
I didn't hear that. What?
Announcements.
Testimonies? They're okay, shall we start on the permitted list and maybe sort through some of these things? Huh? Announcements are permitted in worship.
Paul did it in his letter.
Okay. But in the context of...
Are we talking about the whole and half?
We have a pep rally.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You know.
And that's by design.
Right.
That's by design. that we'll talk specifically about next week, about that order. Mm-hmm. But in my mind, yes, those things are important. I mean, those announcements, that preparatory stuff, that, you know, the greeting, if we have a greeting of one another. You know, explanation of things in the bulletin. I mean, I have purposely pulled that out from the beginning so that the start of our worship is that time of preparation and the call to worship mm-hmm. from God's Word. And that's the start. The finish is the benediction. Okay? So, you know, the call to worship and the benediction frame prescribed and permitted elements of worship. What are some of the other things that are permitted? Is that prescribed or permitted? Testimony?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Testimonies?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What else? Instruments. Okay. Because, I mean, we said singing, but we can sing without instruments, can't we? Instruments. Piano, organ, guitar, electric, acoustic.
There you go.
Okay. Are any of those prohibited? What are some things that are prohibited? And we'll get back to the permitted too. But what are some things that are prohibited? What can we not do? What does Scripture explicitly say that we cannot do?
Not what you have in mind.
Animal sacrifice. Ah, okay.
Bring your pet.
I have a cat. I will gladly offer next week. Yeah.
Well, some people bless their animals.
What are some things that we are commanded not to do? What? Making idols? Whether it's... Well, I hope you don't do that.
No.
I'm crushed. Yeah. Okay.
Does it say that somewhere?
Well, I mean, anything other than God that we're focusing upon and bowing down to.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, okay. What can we not do? Well, images, and you say worship images. Is there a difference having an image of Christ behind the pulpit, a picture? Yeah. Hang on. Yeah.
It's possible to capture it.
Okay. So should we just stay away from presenting an image at all because of where it might...
Well, I don't have a blanket. I don't have the idea of the staff that a God afflicted the Israel looked to the present in a word. But that could be good. It depends on the Catholic Church that the altar was this tile mosaic was supposed to be the risen Christ. Mosaic called your attention. As I look back, that was...
Okay.
In terms of where it drew my away from Mary and to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's how the guess where this church was.
But I think the problem with that is the perception, mm-hmm. which is why there.
Mm-hmm. Now, what should be the focus of our attention? All right, the word, the preaching of the word. You know, not that it's the person who's delivering it, but it is God's word. Right? That ought to be the center and focus of our attention. We are people of the word. God has given us symbols. You know, I think pictures in baptism and the Lord's Supper. That whole thing of images, I think, is something that can be. Yeah.
But it's
so
God.
Mm-hmm. So art would be permitted. Okay.
Bingo.
Yeah, but what? Yeah, but that art is here is a reminder of that God has prescribed. Mm-hmm. And the Westminster Confession says none. No images. I mean, no representation of God. Yeah. Yeah. All right, what else? Anything else? Prohibited or permitted?
Bingo.
You got it.
It's
3:00 this afternoon. Okay.
That would be the announcement, right?
Before the worship service.
Prayer directed to people.
Prayer prohibited. Prayer to the prayers for the dead. Prayers for those who are deceased. Prayers to and for the saints.
Yeah.
Okay. Our time is running short. Okay. Think about these for next week, if you will. Those elements that are prescribed, those that are permitted, in which we have an implicit example, let's say, in Scripture, that we are not prohibited. I mean, things permitted might be time, you know, the time of worship. It doesn't have to be at 11 o'clock. It doesn't have to be at 8:30. Does it have to be on the first day of the week? Is that prescribed? Or is it permitted that we have it then? It's prescribed, I would say. Yeah. You know, do we use hymnals? Do we use overheads? We use hymns, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay. Here's the regulative principle, the legislative principle. You know, it's not to be used as a club to attack other believers with what we should or shouldn't do. I mean, it shouldn't be something that becomes legalistic as we apply these elements of worship. But not all who are convinced that the regulative principle of worship is the proper way to establish the parts of worship are going to be convinced about the parts of worship. I mean, there are people who are Reformed who would say, you know, this is something that is prohibited. Instruments. That the only voice, only instrument is our voice, and the only thing that we should sing are the psalms. You know, not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing here. Just psalms. So, you know, even people out of the Reformed tradition are going to agree with the regulative principle, but find different application to any particular part of that principle. What they ought to be, this ought to be, is a place that we come and we step back, and it allows us to be reflective about what the Scripture says and to collectively come to some agreement about what should be prescribed, what should be permitted, and obviously what should be prohibited. Scripture's pretty plain about that, I think. It's these two, prescribed and permitted, that there are going to be some disagreements on. Okay. But, you know, the argument against doing that would be that that was part of the Old Testament tabernacle worship form that God gave to the Old Testament people to come before Him and worship, and that now all of that law, that ceremonial law, has been fulfilled in Christ, so that we are not to do that. I mean, I'm not saying I agree with that, but that's right. I have a hard time believing that we're going to get to heaven and it's just going to be voices singing. You know, and I think there definitely will be bagpipes. You know, that our worship today is in preparation for that worship that we are going to be involved with for all eternity. And music is something that God has created. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would enable us to step back from our preconceived ideas about what worship is and step into Your throne room of grace and be taught by You, by Your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we go through this, as we've been through this today and go through it next week, that You would lead us, that You would direct us in those things that You prescribe for worship, those things that You have permitted in worship, and those things, Lord, that are definitely prohibited. Father, I pray that as we go into our worship today, that our focus of attention would be upon You, the one true and holy God. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.